God is a good God. Amen. Well, just want to let everybody know we had an awesome men's conference. Been getting a lot of texts from a lot of people all around just talking, thanking us for the men's conference. It was incredible. And men, if you didn't show up this year, I encourage you to be there next year. It's always a wonderful, wonderful time. Amen. Well, today is Communion Sunday, and you know, whenever I found out on the schedule, the way we do schedules around here, the first day of the month, we find out who's preaching the rest of the month. And so I found out this last week that I'm up, and I actually don't get to do communion a lot of times. And we don't always do a communion communion message, but I just felt led today to do a communion message. So I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 23. I'm going to read from the New King James. And obviously, this is a scripture we always read usually before we take communion. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" But verse 26 is where I want to get to. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Now, it says as often as you do this. Now, we have chosen to do it once a month, the first Sunday of every month. But, you know, if you want to take communion every day, you can. You know, as often as you drink this. But, you know, it says that that we are proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. The Passion Translation actually says we are retelling the story, proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. So, you know, communion is retelling the story of what happened on the cross. And so as I was reading that and said, well, what story are we retelling? So I decided to go through all the Gospels and read their different accounts of what Jesus, you know, suffered on the cross and different things like that. Because, you know, if we're retelling the story of what happened, we got to know what happened. And I know you've said, well, man, I know what happened. I mean, not only have I read the Bible, I've seen many movies about it or whatever, but sometimes you understand that we're retelling the story. We need to refocus in on what really happened on that day. And although it seemed like a tragic day, it was a beautiful day in our lives. Because if it wasn't for him hanging on the cross, that we wouldn't have been redeemed. So I want to go back, and I decided that after reading all the different accounts, that I wanted to, this morning, read from Luke's account. But I actually want to start out in Luke 22:42, because, you know, a lot of times we think, you know, we think about Jesus Christ and our Lord and our Savior, and we think about supernatural Jesus. You know, we don't think about natural Jesus. We don't think about that he was just like us, that he was a mere man. You know, he had natural emotions. He had natural feelings. I mean, you know, he was no different than you and I. And I think it's important to read here in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, because it says this. Now, Jesus is praying, and he says, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Basically, he was saying, saying, "Lord, if there's another way, can we do it that way?" I mean, think about this. Think about, you know, a lot of times we don't put our mind, we don't put our thoughts in where he was, but think about if that was you. As a natural human, knowing that you're going to face an agonizing death on a cross, you know, that you didn't deserve. I mean, you guys get mad because someone says something online, you know, about you that it wasn't your fault and you didn't deserve that. Think about Jesus. He's knowing what he's facing. He's knowing that he's going to face an agonizing death. He's knowing he's going to be punished for no reason. He didn't do anything wrong. There was no reason. All he was doing was fulfilling prophecy. And so he says, Father, can we find another way? Do I really have to go through this? Do I really have to go through this agonizing death? If there be any other way, let's do it that way. But if not, your will be done. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to save mankind. You know, and a lot of times we don't think about Jesus, the mere man. We think about, you know, because when we picture Jesus, we picture our Savior, our Redeemer, our Healer, and things like that. But I want you to think about today, as we look at this story, Jesus, the man that had feelings. It is interesting then, the next verse, it says, verse 43, it says, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You know, it is interesting. So as he's there agonizing, as he's there going through a difficult time, it says that an angel came down and strengthened him. You know what? Whenever you're facing a difficult time in life and you begin to pray and you begin to cry out, God, help me, you know, there's angels that are all around you that are there to strengthen you, that are there to help you. Because, you know, there are going to be times in life that it's going to seem that you're facing a difficult time. But I'm here to tell you that, you know, Jesus is always with you. I mean, you have ministering spirits that are around about you at all times. And sometimes we don't think about that. And it just reminded me of a story. Not a story, it's a true thing. I've told this before, but it bears repeating. You know, we don't see our angels. We don't, and sometimes we don't know that they are around. But, and I'll just go on record, I've never seen my angels. But according to this, they must be big. Because I was preaching, I guess about a year ago in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Interesting place because the place that we were, that the church was not big enough for the crowd that wanted to come. So they ended up renting a theater, I think it was Theater 12, of an actual movie theater that was actually, their church was in the mall. They took a store and made a church in the mall. You know, I guess that's good because on Sunday morning there's walkers around the mall and they go, oh, let's go, someone go to church. So, but we actually had a service in the theater. And the great thing about it, what was interesting was when you walked up, they had the concession stand open. They had popcorn and all that kind of stuff. There was even people that brought popcorn to church. You could smell popcorn while you're there. But anyway, as I was ministering there, I ministered. We had a wonderful service, an awesome time. Then some lady came up, and she was, you know, you could tell she was really touched. And the first thing that came out of her mouth was, I'm not a weirdo. Now, whenever you hear those words, I'm not a weirdo, come out of your mouth, you know what the first thing that I think is? This lady's a weirdo. And I'm thinking, oh no, I don't, what kind of conversation are we getting? But you know what? I try to at least treat people who might be a weirdo, you know, like Jesus would treat them and have a conversation with them and listen to what they say. But when she began to talk, she, you know, I found out she wasn't a weirdo. She goes, I've never seen anything like this. So I said, while you were ministering, and you understand, if you've ever gone to a movie theater, I mean, these screens are really big or whatever, and I don't know how tall the theater was. It wasn't one of the bigger ones. It was, you know, one of the smaller ones probably had seat like 200 people, something like that, because we had about 120 people, I think, there that morning. But I mean, I say it's like 30 feet tall or something like that. I don't know if it was 30 feet tall or not. But he says, while you were ministering, all of a sudden, I saw two beings standing beside you, and they went from floor to ceiling, so 30 feet tall. And, you know, at first she says she was a little bit afraid because she didn't know what she was seeing. And then she asked the Lord, and the Lord said that those were my angels that were standing around me. So according to this lady, I have 30 feet tall angels. You know, and I'm assuming she's not a weirdo. But anyway, the point is, you know, we do have angels around about us that are there helping us. And I think it's interesting here, when Jesus was facing one of the most difficult times in his life, you know, it's got to be difficult when you know that you're at the finality point, that you know, in a few hours, you're going to face an agonizing death. But the angels strengthened him and helped him go through this time. And your angels are there to strengthen you and help you whenever you're going through a difficult time. Skipping to Luke 23, you know, obviously this is after Jesus has been arrested, accused of all kinds of stuff by the chief priests and things like that. So Pilate had Jesus at the time, and verse 13 says, then Pilate, when he called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod. So he said, not only did I didn't find any fault, Herod didn't either. For I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. It was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast. I'm supposed to release one person there. You know, basically they were forgiving them. And so Pilate says, we're just going to beat him up a little bit and let him go, because he's done nothing wrong. Interesting part about it is verse 18, it says, and they cried out at once, saying, away this man and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown in prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus again, called out to them, but they shouted, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Then he said to them the third time, why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. So once again, we'll just kind of give him some whippings and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to him the one they requested, for the rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Now, one of the other translations, it says the chief priests and the elders, they encouraged the crowd to cry, crucify him, crucify him. Now, it is interesting because just a few short days when Jesus came in, the crowd was crying Hosanna to the highest. And you know, everywhere that Jesus went, there were multitudes of people and they all loved Jesus. But all of a sudden, I guess they were faced with peer pressure. I don't know, or whatever. But I mean, can you imagine the emotional thing? Although Jesus knew that was going to happen, but emotionally thinking, well, these people loved me a few days ago. They loved me. I mean, they were all out and they loved me. And today they want to kill me. I mean, you know, cause that has to kind of hurt. And you talk about, you think people hurt your feelings? You think you got offended? How would you like, do you understand, you know, Jesus was the most popular man ever to walk the earth. And he went from, in a few short hours, from being the most popular man that ever walked the earth, that everybody loved and thronged and you know, and worshiped, to being somebody they wanted to crucify. They wanted to kill. And, you know, I mean, in the natural, how does something like that happen? Well, it's called the devil. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he'll come to turn hearts of men against us sometimes. You know, and so here's Jesus, and you think about it. You know, I just, you know, as I begin to read this, I begin to think about my own mind. I mean, what would my thought life be? Because he is a mere man. How would I think? I mean, here's these people that loved me a few days ago, and now they're trying to say, kill me? It is interesting here in Luke, how when it says Pilate gave the sentence that it should be requested and released to them the one that they requested. And so he didn't even say names. He just said, whatever you guys want to do, you just do it. Then we know that, obviously we all know what happens next. Jesus took the cross. He was beaten, and he faced the stripes being put on his back. And obviously, if it is interesting, because I'm assuming they all know what the Bible says, and going back to Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You know, Jesus took the beatings, took being battered, took the stripes, and by his stripes we were healed. But you know, we've all seen the accounts. We've all seen the Passion for the Christ. We've all seen the different movies, and Jesus took those stripes on his back. And they say that every movie account we've seen was not as bad as what it really was. You know, and I know that's gory, and I know that's gross, and I know that nobody wants to look at that, but it was beautiful, because that blood that was spilled, those stripes were taken, and the Bible is clear, both in Isaiah and in 1 Peter, that by his stripes we were healed. Now, I want you to understand that once again, Jesus was a man, and those stripes hurt. Those stripes were painful. Those stripes were not fun. And this was what he was, you know, but I mean, obviously that wasn't the end, but that was only the beginning. But he did it for us. He did it so that we could be healed. He did it so our life would be changed. And the Bible says by his stripes we were healed. It doesn't say we're going to be healed. It says we were healed. And we're healed by faith. You know, and I say it many times, I mean, you know, if I was Jesus, if I had to go through all those things, if I had to be, you know, been beaten like that, then I would sit down looking at mankind, especially the ones, the people who don't believe in healing, and think, why did I do this? I did this so you can be healed, and you're not even taking what I did for you. I mean, please, take a hold of it. I suffered for you. I died for you. And he died on the cross for our salvation, but he took the stripes on his back for our healing. And by his stripes, we were healed. It doesn't say, you know, we will be healed. It says we were healed. And we need to remember that we were healed. But, you know, going back to Luke 23, this is my favorite part because this shows the love and mercy and forgiveness that Jesus shows upon all mankind. So here they are, and verse 32 says this. It says, there were also two other criminals led with them to be put to death. And when they came to the place called Calvary, they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand, the other on the left hand. So here they were. He's hanging there between two criminals, done nothing wrong, doesn't deserve to die, but he did it for you and he did it for me. He took our cross. I mean, it wasn't his cross to bear. It was our cross because he became the ultimate sacrifice. But I love this, verse 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And it goes on saying, they divided his garments and cast lots. And, you know, and the people stood looking on them, but even the rulers with them sneered and saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. An inscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. So they were mocking him. They were scorning him. They've already beaten him. You know, they were doing all these things. And, you know, so remember, this is Jesus, a natural man. He has feelings. He has emotions. He's been beaten by these people. They're right now making fun of him. And instead of, you know, natural emotion would say, you're going to get what you deserved. But Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. I mean, that's forgiveness beyond measure. And that's what the Lord gives us, forgiveness beyond measure. He loves us so much that even when we're in the middle of doing stuff that we shouldn't be doing, he still loves us and says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them because they don't even know what they're doing. I mean, they don't know why they're doing this. You know, and it's got to be tough because most of us would want to say, Father, you know, give them karma, you know, do something. Give them what they deserve. I mean, they beat me. But, you know, Jesus says, forgive them for they don't even know what they're doing. Then verse 39, it says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are Christ, save yourself and us. Now, interesting part about it is, I don't think he cared whether he saved himself. He wanted him to save us. The criminal didn't want to die there. He's like, but, I mean, he's making fun of Jesus. Said, yeah, you're just like one of us. You're no better. But you know what? We need to be like the other guy. The other answered and rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. He says, we deserve to die. We're criminals. This man's done nothing. You really, I mean, he went around doing good, healing all. I mean, he did nothing. He didn't deserve this. This is not what he deserved, you know. And you know, so I just want to let you know. Whenever people, you know, say things about you and hurt your feelings, man, you're not going through anything that Jesus. I mean, Jesus went through way more than you're going through. It's not that bad, you know. It's really not, and you know, because we live in an offended generation. But you know what? When Jesus had a chance to be offended, he forgave. You know, but it is interesting right here. It says, here's the other guy. He says, then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I mean, he just wanted the Lord to kind of remember his faith. He wasn't asking anything else. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." You know, it doesn't matter even when you're, maybe you lived a terrible life all your life and you did a lot of bad things, but even at the last moment, Jesus will give you an opportunity to repent and inherit eternal life. He's always there. He's always merciful. He's always forgiving at all times, even to the very end. He loves us so much that he did sacrifice his own body. You know, it goes on to say, "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour." So 3 hours later, then the sun was darkened. The veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. You know, some places, some translation says, he said the word, "It is finished." You know, what he was saying is, my work on earth is finished. But what he was also saying is that I did all I can. I took the stripes on my back for your healing. I saved you because I hung on the cross for you. So you don't have to be punished anymore. And you can inherit an eternal life. You know, interesting part about it, folks, is that Jesus is no longer on the cross. When it says remember his death, I mean, we're talking about his death, but, you know, I'm not trying to be funny here, but I'm going to be funny a little bit. A movie that my dad often quotes, Talladega Nights. In fact, he quoted during the men's conference. He never gives Ricky Bobby any credit. You know, in Talladega Nights, Ricky Bobby, you know, says, "If you're not first, you're last." And that's kind of my dad's attitude. There is no second place. But Talladega Nights also has another interesting scene, and where they're there at the dinner table and they're praying, and they said, I like to pray to the baby Jesus. That's my favorite Jesus. And it is interesting, and I know it's funny or whatever, but thank God for the baby Jesus, because if Jesus would have never came, he could have never died. And I do thank God for the baby Jesus, and I do remember the baby Jesus. I don't pray the baby Jesus, but I do remember him. But you know what? I also don't pray to on the cross Jesus. Because yes, Jesus did die on the cross. And you know, there are number of times people sell crucifix with Jesus on the cross, but my Jesus is no longer on the cross. My Jesus is no longer on the cross. I don't pray to on the cross Jesus. I don't buy a cross with Jesus on the cross because he's no longer there. And we know the story 3 days later, he arose from the grave and he's now seated in the right hand of the Father. And if we accept him as our Lord and Savior, the Spirit of the living God dwells within us. Yes. See, when I pray, I don't pray to baby Jesus. I don't pray to on the cross Jesus. I pray to the risen Jesus, the one that did this all for us. And he now walks with me everywhere I go. And he's there with me. The Spirit of living God dwells on the inside of me. He's not in heaven. He dwells with me. And when you know he dwells with you, it's life changing. You know, but also if the Spirit of living God dwells with me, and that's why we have to renew our minds, because that same Spirit is the same Spirit that was there in Luke 23 when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing." You know, love, compassion, mercy, and forgiveness. That's the same Jesus that I serve. And that's what's on the inside of you. Love, compassion, mercy, and forgiveness. And we should always have that, you know, exuding from us at all times. But we need to understand that cross was not his cross. He didn't deserve the cross. We deserve the cross. But he took it for us, and he died for us. He became our sacrificial lamb. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. And that's one reason, that's why we sing that song, because he lives, because Jesus is no longer on the cross. And I know when we take communion, we think about his death, but we also need to understand he's no longer hanging on the cross. He did it for us, and it's good to remember it. But don't be praying to on the cross Jesus. We need to be praying to the living Jesus. That he lives on the inside of us. That he has taken all these things. And you know, now we go out to a lost and dying and hurting world. And I tell you what, many people are hurting in this time. There's a lot of folks that are going through a tough time. And they need to hear about Jesus Christ. Because they don't have any hope, but you have hope on the inside. And that's why I always encourage you to be like Jesus, to go to a lost and dying and hurting world. And it is interesting too, when you start out, we started out in 1 Corinthians, and I don't know why, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's the very first verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, before we get to the there, Paul says this, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And I have it highlighted here. It's not scripture, I told them. You know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You know, we should be like Jesus. And we should be showing love, mercy, and forgiveness to a lost and a dying and hurting world. We should go out to try to touch this world. You know, and it's hard to take from this communion, elements without thinking about what he's done for us, how awesome he is. But you know what? We have something that we should do as well. You know, the goal for us is to make sure that everybody knows Jesus. You know, a lot of people don't know the, and maybe if I don't understand how much he loves me, it's hard to really show it. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever so believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's John 3:16, the first scripture that I ever memorized when I was a kid and I got candy for it. But it's a really important scripture. You know, that God loves us so much that he sent Jesus, but Jesus loves us so much that even though we didn't want to do it, he went through an agonizing death. He spilled his blood upon the cross. He took the stripes on his back, and by his stripes, we were healed. He fulfilled prophecy. And when he said it is finished, he's like, you know what? My work now is finished. Now it's up to you guys. It's up to you guys to do what I've done and to take my message to a lost and dying and hurting world. You know, it's a very tragic story when you think about it from Jesus' perspective, what he went through, but it's so awesome. We think about it from our perspective, what he did for us. You know, it was life-changing. Not just life-changing on the earth, but life-changing for all eternity. You know, it's such an awesome thing. And you know, we're privileged to be able to take forth the Lord's Supper today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for everything you did. Father God, we thank you. We know that you, we thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to redeem mankind. We thank you that your son, Jesus, even though he might not want to do in the natural, he fulfilled that prophecy, and he spilled the blood. He washed us whole. We thank you, Father, that he took the stripes on his back, and by his stripes we were healed. But Father God, we thank you today, if anyone is here in this place that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they'll make him Lord and Savior of their life today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you said, Craig, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I want to know that Jesus. I want to be saved today. Lift your hand and we want to pray with you across this auditorium. Anybody here that does not know Jesus, or I want to give this invitation. My grandfather gave an account how he died three times and went to hell. Because he went to a church, but he never asked Jesus Christ to become Lord and Savior of his life. If you've never had what my grandfather calls a no-so experience, if you don't know whether you're saved or not, lift your hand. We want to pray with you. We want to make sure that you're saved this morning. Or maybe here this morning you say, Craig, I know what it is to be saved, but I turned my back and I went away. I want to rededicate my life to Jesus. If that's you, lift your hand. We want to pray with you. We don't want to miss anybody. We want to make sure that, you know, give you the opportunity. Father God, I don't see any hands, but we thank you right now. If anyone is here that does not know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we thank you for sending laborers across their path. We thank you, Father, for helping them and leading them and guiding them until salvation. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.